morning. Going to be in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Most people would probably have sat in church, at least in the Baptist church, for any length of time, has probably heard about this subject. But that is the subject of eternal security. Eternal security. I'll turn myself on, Brother Joe. And I don't remember if I was supposed to put a battery in this or not. So if it goes out, we'll just have to use the pulpit mic, but we'll see how it goes. I usually try to keep up with switching the battery out because it lasts for 2 weeks in the little mic there, so that's what I'm talking about. John chapter 10, we're going to read verses 19 to 30. John chapter 10, verses 19 to 30. We've been going through this and looking at Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. This morning, we want to look at eternal security and how that Jesus Christ does not lose any of the sheep. He does not lose any of the sheep. If you are saved here this morning, if you are a sheep of Jesus Christ, you are part of His flock and He is your shepherd, then there's good news for you. Good news is that you will never be lost, that you cannot lose your salvation. And that is good news for every believer. If you are not a believer, if you are not a part of the flock, then it's not good news for you. And I would advise you and beg of you to get saved. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for everything that you've given to us, Lord. The songs that we have sung already and heard. And Lord, how we've been blessed by that already. Lord, the Sunday school class and just the fellowship that we've had. Lord, we thank you for it. Thank you, God, for these next few moments that we have. I pray that you would help us and lead us and guide us and direct us and show us the way. Lord, we are completely helpless and just in need of your guidance, in need of your help to understand the Scriptures and to get a blessing from them, Lord. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would do its work in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, you know exactly what's going on. You know the burdens that people carry. You know what people are struggling with and battling with, Father, and we pray that you'd send us some comfort, send us some help in everything that we do. Well, thank you for it, Lord. I love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 10, verse number 19. We'll read down to verse number 30. Jesus said, the first part of it is a narrative. So it says, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And you notice that when Jesus Christ speaks many times, he does cause a division. There is division that happens there when Jesus speaks, because when Jesus speaks, he always speaks the truth, and truth divides. Amen. And so when Jesus is speaking, he said there was a division there. And many of them said, well, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem at the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Yes, sir. Amen. I'd like to speak to you this morning on eternal security. That is,
that once a person is saved, once a person has been born again, can they lose that salvation? Once a person is saved, will they become unborn? Well, do they have to get born again? Do they have to get saved again? Or does God keep us? Are we eternally secure? Do we have to get saved again? Well, I believe that the Scriptures will teach us very clearly, and as we find in this passage right here, that eternal security is an undeniable reality for all believers. I'd like to ask you, how would a person be secure in the Christianity if every time that they sinned or they did something wrong or they messed up or they did something they shouldn't have done, they have to get resaved? Well, I've done something wrong. I've sinned. Well, I've got to do it again. I've got to ask Jesus to save me again. I've got to trust Him again as my Savior. I don't believe that that's the case. I mean, as a matter of fact, you search the Scriptures a long time before you can find one example of a person getting saved more than one time. There are no examples of people getting saved twice. Now, what you have in the Bible is you have examples of conversion and then repentance. They continue to repent. They continue to get right with God. They don't get saved again. You don't have to get saved again. And people are Christians are eternally secure. There's Jesus Christ, and we find a narrative when it starts out, and the crowd there, the Jews, they are divided over who He was and what manner of spirit was in Him. The question was, who is this? Who are You, Jesus Christ? And that was a question all throughout His ministry. Are You really the Christ? Are You really the Messiah? Are You really the one that was supposed to come? Because we're kind of doubting this. And Jesus Christ's answer was, well, I've already answered you. I've already showed you. I've already told you who I am. He told him who He was in John chapter number 8. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He says, I am the Christ that should come. And they knew exactly what He was talking about because they took up stones to throw at Him whenever He said that. He says, I am. He had already told them who He was. But yet here they are in John chapter 10, and they're still asking the question, who are You? Are You the Christ? Are You the one that should come? And Jesus tells them why they don't believe. He says, you don't believe. Even though I've given you verbally, I've told you who I was, and then I have given you all these miraculous things that I've done in your face. In John chapter number 9, the previous chapter, is what spawned all of this, because Jesus Christ has just healed a blind man. And the blind man went to the Pharisees and he showed them that it was in fact Jesus Christ who was the one who had healed them, and they were skeptical. They're like, oh, come on now. Are you sure that you are who you say you are and you were actually healed of being blind? But Jesus said, look, I've given you plenty of evidence. I've told you who I am. And the reason that you do not believe is because you are not of my sheep. That's the reason you're not believing. As I've told you already, that's why you're not believing. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees the same thing in John chapter 8 and verse number 47. He says, he that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. You are not a child of God. You are not of God. You haven't been born of God. And therefore, they are not willing to hear what God has to say. And they don't believe. Now, Jesus Christ had already given them ample evidence of His claims as being authentic. There was no lack of evidence for them to believe. Can I tell you this morning that there is no lack of evidence for the claims of Christianity? There is no lack of evidence that there is one true God. There is abundant evidence. There's no lack of evidence for the creation account. There is no lack of evidence for the deity of Jesus Christ. There is no lack of evidence for the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. There's plenty of evidence. But yet, that's what unbelievers want, though, right? They want evidence. We want something visible that we can see. But I'll tell you what there is a lack of. There is a lack of spiritual understanding within the unbelievers. That's why they don't believe. There is a lack of understanding and there is a lack of desire to believe. That's why they do not believe. There's not a lack of evidence. There's plenty of evidence. And the problem with the unsaved is a lack of spiritual life on the inside. That's why they don't believe. Now, I'd challenge each and every one of you this afternoon to go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and it will verify what I'm saying. And we already went through that on Wednesday nights. We've been going through 1 Corinthians. But the problem is with the unbelievers. And I would submit to you this morning that if Jesus Christ were here, and he was performing miracles upon this earth, there would still be people who would reject Jesus Christ. They would reject his claims, and they would not believe who he was because of the nature that is inside of those people. That's why they wouldn't believe. But let's go back to the eternal security. Jesus turns his comments towards the sheep, and he says that my sheep are secure. All of my people are secure, and they will never be lost. Now, this morning, I'd like to give you three reasons why you cannot lose your salvation, why you're eternally secure. And there's more than this. I mean, the three reasons is not an exhaustive list. I mean, there's more than one reason. And by the way, there is eternal security all throughout the Bible for God's people. But I'm going to give you three reasons because we find them directly in the text here. And the first one, to be quite honest, I can't really explain it all that well. And I've never heard anybody preach on it before. So it might be all new to you. I don't know. Maybe you have heard it preached, but I'll just read it to you and I'll give you some of my thoughts on it, what God has said from the Scriptures. But the first reason that a person can never be lost is because the Father gave the sheep to the Son. And we are secure because of what the Father has given to the Son. We find that in verse number 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. The Father has given some sheep to the Son. And you can never be lost because the Father has given you to the Son as a gift. How did that happen? I don't know. Like I said, all new to me. But I do know that the Scriptures say the Father has given the sheep to the Son. Do you realize that your salvation is in the hands of the Father? And He's given you to the Son? And in order to get a full grasp about what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees in John chapter number 10, we can examine other places in the Scriptures where God has used the same kind of language. And then we'll get a fuller understanding. A better picture, a clearer picture of what Jesus Christ is saying. Now, you can look up these references if you'd like. You don't have to, or you can study them later. But the first one would be this in John chapter 6, verse number 37. Jesus Christ is using similar kind of language. And he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So all that the Father gives to the Son will come to Jesus Christ. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He's not going to lose anything. Father has given a people to the Son, and he's not going to lose any of them, and he's going to save them all the way to the resurrection. He says, I will raise them up again at the last day. Amen. And he says, that's the Father's will. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. That's what he talks about, how he gave a people to the Father or to the Son. He's not going to lose any of them. Again, John 17, 2. Jesus Christ is making his high priestly prayer for all people for all times. And he says in John 17, 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He gave authority to Jesus Christ to give eternal life to those people. Again, verse number 6 of John 17. Jesus says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. God gave a people to the Father. And those who are given to the Son keep the word of God, and they are obedient, he says in that verse. Verse 24, John 17. Father, I will also, whom thou hast given me, be here with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. You know what that tells me? Verse number 24 of John chapter 17. Those people are going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ one day. And they're going to behold the glory of Jesus Christ that God the Father gave to the Son. Does that make you feel secure? I hope it does. So let's summarize what Jesus Christ has said about the people that belong to Jesus Christ. All that the Father gives to the Son are going to come to the Son. Jesus Christ is not going to cast away any of those people that come to the Father. Jesus Christ will not lose any of those that are given to Him by the Father. And Jesus Christ is going to raise up those people at the last day. Jesus Christ is going to give eternal life to those people. Jesus Christ manifests the name of the Father to those people. The people of God are going to be with Jesus Christ one of these days. Are you feeling secure yet? And Jesus Christ, in John chapter number 17, prays for those people. He intercedes for those people. Did you know that Jesus Christ is interceding for you today? And the Bible says that He's not praying for the world. He's not interceding for the world. He's only interceding for people who are saved. That's it. And all of this that I just got through telling you right here today was the will of the Father. We find that in John chapter number 6. The reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth was to fulfill the will of the Father, and that was the will of the Father to accomplish those things. That's why He came to accomplish this. He came to do that. That was the sole purpose of why He came. He came to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. Boy, thank God for that. Do you think that Jesus Christ failed in His mission? He fell short and He didn't quite make it. He did not fulfill the will of the Father. No, He did fulfill the will of the Father, and He fulfilled it perfectly. Do you think He could fail in that mission? No. No, I don't believe that He would. And if God has given you to the Father, or to the Son, excuse me, do you think that God the Father is going to take you away? I don't think that He will. No, you are secure in Jesus Christ. Like I said, I don't know how this happens. How does it happen? But I know that we are eternally secure, and it tells me that salvation is in the hands of God, but this promise is only for believers. It's not for just anybody. Amen. It's only for those who believe. Unbelievers don't have this security. So if you are an unbeliever today, or you are trying to add something to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, I would implore you, look, just trust Jesus Christ and Him alone, because you don't have that security. Believe on Him. The reason that you and I are secure today, because God has given us to the Son. As God has given us to the Son gives us something. The Son gives us eternal life. Eternal life. We find that in verse number 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, out of my hand. So we are eternally secure today because Jesus Christ has given us something, and He has given us eternal life. Eternal life's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't go around trying to earn this gift. No, it is free. It's a free gift. You know, so many people, they try to work and gain the salvation. Well, look, Lord, if I'm a good person, then I can get the salvation. No, it's a free gift. It's a free gift. Teddy Roosevelt, before he became president,
served during the Spanish War, and he was a colonel back then, and he had commanded a regiment of Rough Riders. And he cared for the Rough Riders. He took care of them and wanted to provide for their every need, and they had a young lady there named Miss Clara Barton, and she was a nurse there, and she would devote her time and her efforts and everything to taking care of the soldiers. She had a lot of supplies. She had food. She had medicine, everything that they needed. And Teddy Roosevelt cared for his men. And he wanted to get some of those supplies from Miss Clara Barton. So he goes up to Miss Clara Barton and he tells her, "Look, I'm concerned about my Rough Riders. I need some of your supplies that you have, medicine, food, whatever you have. I need it. I'll pay you for it. Here's some money. Let me buy it from you." She said, "No, I'm not going to sell anything to you. Can't do it." He looked back and he's like, "Wait a second. I need some things. I'd be willing to pay for whatever you have. Please give me the supplies." And she said, "Just ask. Just ask." And a smile came across his face and he said, "Oh, okay. That's how it is. All right. Can I please have the supplies?" And she said, "Sure." She gave him the supplies. You know, that's how often that's the way it is with people's salvation. God is handing you a free gift, and you're saying, "Wait a second, no, wait. I can do some good works to get this salvation. I'm not going to receive it. Let me join the church first, and then I can get that salvation. Look, let me get baptized first, and then I can get that salvation. Look, let me be a good person first, and then I will receive that salvation, and then I can earn that salvation." You know what you have to do? Just ask. Just ask. You can't earn it. It's free. And let me tell you something. If you are here this morning and you are trying to earn it, you're trying to do some kind of good work to merit the salvation of God, you are not a candidate for salvation. You must receive it. It's free. Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 11, verse number 13, he says that God is much better than you are. He's a much more gracious Father than you are, and he's willing to give good gifts to his children. All you have to do is ask. Ask him for the Holy Spirit, and he will give it to you. It's a free gift. So the gift that is given is free. He says, "And I give unto them eternal life." It can't be earned. No way. Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Look, you want righteousness, you need righteousness. Believe on Jesus Christ and you will get the righteousness. Free and clear. His faith is counted for righteousness. I believe on Jesus Christ, and therefore God gives me as a gift righteousness. And then your iniquity and my iniquity and sin is then imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul the Apostle goes on to talk about this in Romans chapter number 4, and he quotes David, the psalmist, "Blessed are those whose iniquities are covered, to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity." He will not charge sin to your account. It's already been charged to Jesus Christ. You and I are free and secure and saved forever because salvation is a free gift. You cannot earn it. It's a free gift. We all know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Every one of us could probably quote it. It is by grace. It is the free grace of God. Grace means unmerited favor upon you, upon your behalf, for nothing, for free. What a gift that God has given to us. It's something that God gives to us. You couldn't take part in your salvation. You and I have nothing to boast or brag about. The only thing that a real Christian would ever boast and brag about is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. It was free, but it was had to be earned. Who earned your salvation? Jesus Christ earned your salvation. Jesus Christ lived a perfect sinless life, something that you couldn't do and you will never be able to do.
He lived a sinless life, and then he paid the sacrifice on the cross for your sins and for my sins, and then he was raised from the dead. And so his life is now your life, and his death is now your death, and his resurrection is now your resurrection. It's all imputed to you, but he earned it, not you. You can't earn it. It's free. Amen. That's why you can't lose your salvation, because it was not earned by you. And it's forever. It lasts forever. He says, and they shall never perish. Never. Not even when you mess up. Not even when you sin. Because newsflash, you're probably going to sin today. And I'm probably going to sin today. And that means, that doesn't mean that now, well, I've lost it. I've got to go back. I've got to get saved. I've got to do something. No, you just ask for forgiveness and you keep on going. That's all you do. Because eternal life is just that. It's eternal life. It's not temporary life. It doesn't last until you die. It lasts on out into eternity. Forever. It is forever. That's why you can't lose it. It's an eternal gift. We can't lose our salvation. Number three, we can't lose our salvation because God is never going to let us go from his hand. We're always going to be in the hand of God. We find that in verse 28 to 30. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Listen to his last words right there. He says, I and my Father are one. Did you know that the Son's grip and the Father's grip, the Son's hand and the Father's hand are the same? You're in the same hand. You got double protection. You're both in the Son's hand and the Father's hand. And nobody's ever going to be able to steal you out of the flock of God. Nobody can pry that hand open and get you out of that hand because you're there and you're secure. I can imagine Jesus Christ was telling the Pharisees whenever he was talking to them, look, you can't steal my flock. You can't steal anybody out of my flock. Don't even try. You're a thief and you're a robber, but you're not going to get any of my flock because my Father has a strong hand. And you can't get him out. You and I can never be lost because we are in the Father's hand. The Father gave them to the Son, and the Son died for them. So they are secure, and you will never, ever be lost. I tell you this something this morning. It is not your grip that is keeping you saved. It is not because you are holding on to the Father, or you are holding on to the Son, or you are holding on to something else, and therefore I might lose my salvation. No, it is the Father's grip upon you that is holding you, and he is never going to let you go. It's an eternal grip. Now, it's not a literal hand. Of course, we know that. It's a figure of speech. But did you ever think about God's hand and what the Bible says about the hand of God? He don't have a weak hand. He's got the strongest hand of we can't even imagine how strong that it is. Is it all powerful? Is God's hand weak? No, it's not. Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, because he's got a mighty hand. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am with thee. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with a right hand of my righteousness. God has a strong hand, and he's not going to let you go. Psalmist said in Psalm 89, verse number 13, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. He's never going to let you go. We think about the grip that God has upon us. It's not a literal hand, but what kind of grip is it? What's it made out of? This grip that the Lord has on us. It's a grip of love. It is the love of the Father that keeps us in the hand of God because of God's almighty love. It's an everlasting love that never changes. It's not dependent upon your works. It's not dependent upon what you do. No, it is the love of God in the grip of the Father. He's never going to let you go. It's a grip of grace. It is the grace of God that holds you. It is not dependent upon you. It is the grace of God that saves you. And it is the grace of God that keeps you. And he will never let you go. It's a grip of grace. It's a grip of sacrifice. We find that in verse number 11 of John chapter number 10. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Why are you still in the hand of the Father? Because of the life that was given for you. That's why the sacrifice that was given. God has made a commitment. You are in a covenant relationship with God the Father. And if God was to break his promise and his covenant that he is in with you, you know what would happen? He'd have to let go of his honor too. Because God has to keep you saved. Because you are in a covenant with him. Fourthly, it's a grip of service. It's a grip of service. If you're in the hand of the Father, you got some work to do. And I've got some work to do. Because he says, and they follow me. Did you know that the sheep follow the shepherd? They serve the shepherd and they serve the Lord God. And if you're in the grip of the Father, you and I have a responsibility to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got a plan for your life. He's got something for you to do. Are you willing to serve Jesus Christ? You might say, well, I'm not much. You know, I'm just little old me and I don't have a whole lot to offer. Well, for one thing, just join the club. Because I don't either. And did you know what? As the song says, little is much when God is in it. You don't have to have the talent. You don't have to have anything. The Lord will take you and he will use you. Heard a story recently about a concert that a violinist had in a large city. And this must have been way back when. But he was going to play a violin for a large crowd, and this violin was going to be worth $1,000. And really, that was the stir. Because a $1,000 violin, well, we got to hear the sound that's going to be coming from this $1,000 violin. Boy, they all piled into the theater, got ready, going to hear this man play from a $1,000 violin. He starts playing, and boy, he's just taking the crowd by storm. Everybody's impressed. Like, wow, listen to that. Then the man does something very strange. He gets the violin, throws it down on the ground, stomps it into 1,000 pieces, and walks off the stage. Everybody's like, what in the world is going on here? Why did he do that? The manager comes out on stage and he says, friends, the violinist has not been playing on the $1,000 violin yet. The instrument you have heard, he bought at a secondhand store for 65 cents, and that's what he's been playing with. Now he's going to come out and he's going to play with a $1,000 violin. You know, he did that simply because he wanted to show that it wasn't the violin that he was playing. It was the violinist. It was the person playing the violin. And they all enjoyed it. And nobody could really tell that he was playing on a 65-cent violin. You might be a 65-cent violin here this morning. But you know what? God can make sweet music with your life. He can. He's not looking for somebody who's got everything figured out, and he's got all the talents, and you got the looks, and you got here just the perfect person. You can do it. No, that's not what he's looking for. No, the Bible says that God chooses the weak. God chooses the unseen people. And then he qualifies them, and then he uses them. And if you're in the hand of the Father, he's got some work for you to do. So don't sit there and think, well, I don't have anything to offer. Offer yourself. Just give yourself. That's all you need to do. But sometimes people's strengths can just blind them, and they end up not trusting Jesus Christ. They end up not trusting the Father. Give your life to the Lord. So we've learned this morning that every child of God is eternally secure. No one is going to lose their salvation. Every believer is secure. And when someone is saved, they are saved forever. You have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven right now for you, and you cannot lose your salvation. Trust Christ! Trust Jesus Christ! That's all you got to do. You can't work for it. That should give us great joy and great confidence, and it should give us great hope. But what about other people? What about those people that are trusting in themselves? What about those people who are trusting in their good deeds or their baptism or something else, and those who are not trusting Jesus Christ? What about those people that reject Jesus Christ? Oh, I've got another way. I can do it another way. And they don't trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. They don't have eternal security. If they pass this life, there is something eternal waiting for them, and it's eternal damnation. There is only a lake of fire waiting for them. They do not have eternal security. I'd implore you this morning to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Trust Him today while you have a chance, because you might not have tomorrow. And you won't have another chance once you pass this life. There are no chances once you die. You only have one chance, and that is this life. And you won't have the confidence. You won't have the hope. Trust Him today. Yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your blessings upon us. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us these promises in Your Word. You've given us pictures of our salvation and how we are secure in You. And we thank You for it, Lord. We're thankful that this life is eternal. We cannot lose it. And You're not going to lose us. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to serve You with all of our might, all of our life, to give ourselves to You. And to not let up and not shrink back. And to be faithful to You. And we'll thank You for it, Lord. We love You and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name.